In the teaching service in the afternoon, we pick up the ordinary order of the catechism preaching. And this afternoon, and schedule is Lord's Day 23, about our righteousness. We will read first scripture from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through to 31. And in this passage, you also find a very important text that is even quoted verbally in the Halber Catechism, when it speaks about our mediator. And that is verse 30, who Christ is for us and what he also gives. So let us read 1 Corinthians 1. We start with verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Let us listen to God's word as follows. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God as the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. That's for the reading of God's word, and may the Lord bless it unto our hearts. And let us now read Lord's Day 23. It's a part of our justification. The Catechism just has finished summarize all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it asks in question 59, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had not committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. And after the sermon, we will sing in response Psalm 131, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the previous Lord's Day summarized all that Christ did for us. And then different words are used for what our Savior obtained for us. The effects of the work of our mediator can be described with some big words: satisfaction, we all know what that is, but also atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, expiation, paying the ransom. One of those terms was recently used at a school assembly, so at the start of the school year 2024, the word propitiation. And that means stilling God's hot anger, his anger about all our wrongs. Now, in a minute, the meaning of the different descriptions will get some attention. But first, let's note that we don't read the question, what does reconciliation help you? That's not a question. What does reconciliation help you? Or what is the benefit of expiation and so on? No, in Lord's Day 23, our confession looks at all the aspects of Christ's work, and then with one broad stroke asks, now, and what does it help you now that you believe this? Take note, it is not a general question. Something like, what does it help it to believe? Or what is the benefit for those who believe it? Look, and questions are also very important. I don't know how it is here in Albany, but at catechism classes, always the students, they focused on the answers. They had to know the answers. And sometimes I changed it around and I just asked them the questions, because the questions are also very important. So, what is here the question? It is straight directed to you, to me, to all of us. It's directed to us personally. It doesn't want to give the impression as if you are not included, or that this question only pertains, or that it only concerns special people who have it all. then yes, it has to be seen whether I or whether you belong to those who are righteous. So not a general matter, no. That's not the case at all. Here the question is clearly and personally directed to each one of us. Everyone here in the pew as a member of the church. But you are and you have come here to the house of the Lord. And so you can say as Mary, the sister of Lazarus, now you, also this afternoon, you have taken your place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ here in church to hear his gospel. And you want therefore to know one thing, and you had to straighten your back to hear anew why Christ is the greatest person in your life, in your life. And you rejoice to be confirmed and in faith. In Christ, I, here, that's, you have that personal emphasis. In Christ, I am righteous and an heir unto everlasting life. And so congregation, rejoice in the gospel truth that God makes the impossible possible. You are righteous and you have everlasting life only in and by and with Christ. Indeed, that's the astounding declaration of the gospel. God makes the impossible possible for you. That happens to you in Christ. That is not something in or of yourself. Before the high majesty of God, nothing within you or me will be acceptable and stand up that we receive God's favor. Not at all. Having peace with the Holy God, healing of that huge rift between him and me, between him and you, only can come from Jesus Christ, the important Savior of the gospel, as we just recently read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He is the mediator. The darkness of our life can only be cleared when you live in him. And that's now of all things, let's now of all things humbly recall why we need to be then in him, in Christ. And this brings us to what he did for us. What did Christ do for us? And that's a lot. It brings us to those descriptions about his mediation work and then also the effects of that work. We mentioned satisfaction, atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, expiation, and paying the ransom. Quite a mouthful, and let us look at it again. Satisfaction, that we understand. Christ satisfied all the demands of God's law. And atonement, that one atonement, and that we are with Christ. Christ sacrificed himself, body and soul, in our place. He sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God. He atoned for our sins. Reconciliation, Christ took away the conflict between us and God. And then that word propitiation, that means that Christ quenched the hot anger and wrath of God. And expiation, Christ fully wiped clean the slate of all our guilt. A huge guilt is wiped away. paying the ransom, Christ freed us from evil bondage. He paid with his own body, with his sacrifice. Well, what does all that work of Christ, God's Son, reveal first? Beloved, it reveals it's not man's work. It is truly God's work, divine work, totally and completely. So, loved ones, that we have our position in Christ means that God is the instigator to get his people back to him. God's work. So in man, in me, in you, there is no redeeming factor at all. Life and restoring life is sovereignly given by God, by the God of life. You know very well that after the fall, we go back to that word that I said, God is the instigator, it has to come from God. We know very well after the fall, Adam didn't come to God calling, "Oh God, where are you? Where are you?" It's the other way around. God came to Adam. The one who called was God. Adam, where are you? Where are you? And the same happened in what we read about Noah and Abram. They didn't come to God and say, "Ah, God, we are sick of all that unrighteousness and the evil around us. Please take us out of this world." No, it didn't happen. God came to them. And God called Noah and Abram, "Get out of that world." And the Lord took them out of the evil world. And Israel and Egypt. Israel didn't come to God appealing to him, "God, please redeem us from this evil bondage." No. God took action. He was the instigator. God came to Moses and called his Israel, setting them free from the claws of the devil. And we shouldn't miss out that lovely book of Ruth. Also, we see there that God made the impossible possible. He brought Ruth, a totally unrighteous woman, as a Moabitess, and God brought her into the fold of God's people. And God made Ruth saying those well-known words. Everyone knows that, even the young people, I guess, children. Ruth's answer, or she responded, "Your God is my God." Before the birth of Christ, beloved, God's people lived in darkness. They were after getting earthly benefits, and they wallowed in self-worth, their own glory, lived in self-righteousness. In that darkness, God sent Christ to save sinners, to redeem unrighteous people. And remember, Christ had first to give life, his life, before even his own disciples really and truly understood which help and benefits they received from their master, from Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, are you righteous before God on the grounds that, well, you want it and you come to God? You came to him in your own strength and your actions, and you thought, "Hey, that's a good idea, that's my wisdom then, that's best." Look again at God's people mentioned. What happened before Adam, Noah, Abram, Israel, Ruth, the disciples? What did they rejoice in their life with the Lord? Then they rejoiced. They glorified about God's loving kindness and grace. God's loving kindness is summarized in Exodus 34. The Lord shows that and speaks that to Moses when he has to put in that cleft, and God appeared to him. And also God showed really it is all because of himself, of his loving kindness and grace. Now God's loving kindness and grace preceded the darkness and brokenness of man. Also the darkness in our own lives. God's loving kindness and grace. And so let humbly acknowledge that before we can say that God has given us our position in Christ, that God in his covenant mercy and love, he has taken us and he gave us that position. He joined us to our Savior. God separated us from unbelievers. And so he grafted us into his church. The church as his, as we also seen in the past, the church is his household, his family. And through the gospel, God powerfully called us and bestowed upon us the gift of true faith. And so what does it help you that you believe all this? How could we now narrow down all the work Christ did for you and me? Well, the astounding declaration we repeatedly hear in church through the gospel is what our confession says in Lord's Day 23. In Christ, you are righteous before God and heir unto life everlasting. It's hardly impossible, beloved, to think of a greater statement as just that truth. In Christ, I am righteous before God and an heir unto everlasting life. In the whole wide, wide world, there is nothing as significant as that assessment of the benefit of our Christian faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. You find it in Lord's Day 23. So here the church caught the light of God's revelation, so to say, in, as we also read in the words of the prophet Malachi. Then in Lord's Day 23, the church let hear. And the church is be enlightened then by the Son of Righteousness, rejoicing in life under the healing of his wings. You'll read that in Malachi 3, verse 2. Here, through the catechism, the church is enlightened. We, as members of the church, are enlightened by the Son of Righteousness, and he had healing in his wings. He brought us back to Almighty God. And so taking Lord's Day 23 as our own confession, we declare that our God-given faith has astounding value. Faith in Christ shows that we are not thrown back upon ourselves. We are not dependent on ourselves. We are totally dependent on God's loving kindness, grace in Christ. Through his work, we receive grace for grace. And we have faith for faith. And so all that encompassing work of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that you can affirm and say, I am again on good terms with the holy God of heaven and earth. And this means our, my, and your life is safe, fully secured. Even a life we have life through death. You see, God, and he only could do it, he makes the impossible possible. Though we are in the same condition as the godless people before the flood, as the pagans in the time of Abram, as the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Canaanites in Israel's time, and as dull-hearted as the disciples of the Lord before his death and suffering. You see, God accepts us as his children and heirs. In Christ, we have a life that never ends. However, since we have the same nature as unbelievers, and so, true, we know and we also are aware, actually we should be bound and be condemned to eternal darkness of hell. What do I see all the time in my own life? And also at the Lord's Supper we have confessed it. What comes up in your life? Shouldn't we be bound? All that we do, the evil, and sadly, also church members, young people, sometimes they are bothered by that, the evil, what pops up in their own life. It should bring me to hell. Does it happen? No, on the contrary, we are acquitted by the Most High Judge, declaring us righteous and giving us the most precious gifts in the world. Our death sentence divinely is changed in getting, as we already have seen, eternal life and glory. Our congregation, when wicked criminals walk free out of court, even with a big handout, we would call that such an acquittal as perversion of justice. And therefore, we can ask, seeing my own life, your life, is our freedom now from God's condemnation obtained in such an objectable way, perversion of justice? We deserve completely something different. Not at all, beloved. For God, who is our judge, God is a holy God. Our God has nothing to do with corruption. Our judge is just and fair. He lets justice surely run its course, its proper course. Our heavenly judge doesn't ignore all the incriminating facts of our sinful life at all. All those incriminating things makes us also worried. They all, one by one, are truly weighed in the balance of God's justice. Look, today, once again, he has called us into his presence. And what is our true status before him? From ourselves? In the light of his commandments, we cannot beat around the bush, hiding our wrongs. Here we are before him. Little growth in faith. Little patience. Little trust. Maybe we have a lot of head knowledge, but little heart knowledge. What they then mean is heart love. Quickly upset about things we don't like. And yes, the hinges of the doors of our hearts and our homes, those hinges are still quite rusty, and so they don't open wide to dispose our love to others and be welcoming to others. Beloved, God sees these grievous sins which we commit with our bodies also. He sees the sins in and outside of marriage. How quickly God's beautiful gift of sexuality can become an evil nest of lustful desires. Who among us can now say, have no difficulty to control bad and sinful habits? The accusation of our conscience, which the Heidelberg Catechism mentions, are very true, appallingly true. I quote your confession. We have read it this afternoon. In Lord's Day 23, you, as confessing members and members of the church, you say that my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against, not only one, I have grievously sinned against all God's commandment. I have never kept any of God's commandments, and I am still inclined to all evil. And we must admit to all of that, no one of us is here really doing exactly as God wants us to do and how to live. Indeed, we are all repeat offenders. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, we humbly need to admit we want to do good. We sit here in church and we have the best intentions and so on, and we want to live according to God's will, and we are out of the church, the parking lot, and there we go again. We have the best intentions in the world, but time and again we stumble and fall. So before the bar of God's justice, all the accusations against us are found to be very, very valid. However, we have the very much needed help of a defense attorney. We have an advocate in heaven. So far, while our heads are hanging low of what has been brought forward against us, even by our own conscience, we are hearing our advocate giving his plea, not dismissing the accusations, since, as we already said, those accusations, they are very, very true, making it impossible that we would be free from eternal damnation. Look, beloved, the authors of our catechism are truly calling up kind of a scene of a court case. And so then, what would be the ultimate plea of our advocate? Would he be able to make the impossible possible for us, for you and me? Now that's true. That's exactly, that is the astounding thing that happened. The Heidelberg Catechism captures that by only one little word, an interjection word. All that incriminating things are so true. A little word in the catechism has infinite and eternal value. It is that little word, yet. That word turns the full attention to the all-encompassing work of our Savior. At that tense court case, our advocate, his advocate rebuttal is, it's all true, yeah. Yet, my most honorable judge and father in heaven, I, your son, satisfied all your demands for him, for her, you and me. I let me bound. I sacrificed my body and soul for him, for her. I was cast in hell. By you in their place, I was condemned. And so I extinguished your wrath. And as agreed, he continues, he says, and as agreed from eternity, holy and exalted judge, take my payment for all their wrongs and evils. He said, I paid everything in full. So we have great faith in our advocate. We cannot then lift up our head, eager to hear the response of the judge, God, the judge in heaven and on earth. And holding our breath, then we hear the reply of our judge. Your most glorious advocate, you know that is then Christ, our Redeemer, the God, the judge says, I accept your plea. From condemnation, I set them free. He, she is fully acquitted. And she has peace with me. And I admit him, her, into my presence. And that's basically what we time and again hear in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, and also the administration at baptism and Lord's Supper. Basically, we are free from condemnation. Instead of eternal death, we receive justification. We are righteous. We receive a life, as said, a life. Amazing. A life that never ends. And from the holy throne of God, we hear the astounding truth that God makes then the impossible possible. We sinners, and we have seen it and also even declared it this morning at the table of the Lord, we are declared righteous. As Scripture clearly shows that Christ, our advocate, did not win God over by smooth talks. Christ didn't come with bribes or by any corrupt means, not at all. God acts justly by declaring us righteousness by Christ's sacrifice. Christ is totally the ground of our salvation. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, that Christ, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, such an important text. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. We are righteous in Christ, by Christ, and we are righteous with Christ. Beloved, there is an inseparable link between gospel and faith. Because you know that well-known in Romans 1 already said that the gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel is the power of faith. The gospel preaching works and it strengthens faith. From the Lord, every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, the gospel, the astounding gospel declaration is, you are reconciled with God, your sins are forgiven, you are free, free from the power of the devil and damnation. Your faith, take note, the emphasis in Lord's Day 23 is all the time indeed on faith, faith in Christ's work. It is faith, believing. Faith, so to speak, is the eye by which we see Christ. You meet and see him in church. And here you enjoy his loving presence. That's faith. For our life's salvation, we need then also to live with Christ. That's first and foremost why we enjoy coming to church on Sundays. Christ our Lord and Savior made us acceptable and pleasing to God the Father. He did so through that all-encompassing work he did, what we have referred to now several times. And so here, with fellow saints, we, so to speak, in a way, we walk hand in hand with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to where do we walk with our Redeemer? With him, and together we travel to the New Jerusalem. And that is astounding indeed. This is astounding. Once again, this needs emphasis. As sinful people, we are nevertheless in the holy presence of God, walking with our Lord Jesus. And may that be, continue be, to become the greatest miracle for us. Impossible becomes possible. Christ, God's own Son, we as God's adopted children are close and intimate within God's family and house. Especially this morning also at the table of the Lord, this oneness, that union and communion with your Savior has become very visible. Being united to our Savior, being one with him, we say with our whole heart and soul, God accepts me as if I had never had or committed any sin. Is that astounding what we confess, what we read in the confession? God accepts me as if I had never had nor committed any sin. You see, Lord's Day 23 is a pivotal Lord's Day in our faith. And as if I myself had accomplished, even more astonished, it says here, as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience Christ has rendered for me. And so, beloved children of God, keep, so to speak, keep holding hands with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as we also see, is our advocate. Don't let your grip slip, but steadfastly walk with him in faith obedience. Rejoice in the bliss of having eternal life. Then, time and again in this life, then you'll long to hear the astounding declaration of the gospel. You are righteous, and you have everlasting life in, by, and with Christ, your, our only Savior. As John the Baptist acclaimed already, and we read it also this morning, he, the Lamb of God, is standing among you. Still happens time and again in the house of God. He is with you. He is our righteousness. Prize him as your righteousness. Amen.